Please open your Bibles to Acts 13. We continue looking at our theme, God's grace and glory revealed to and through the chief of sinners. We come to Acts 13. I'm going to continue at verse 44. And we're looking at Acts 13, verse 50 to chapter 14, verse 7. Recall that Paul and Barnabas came to Antioch, proclaimed the word there on the Sabbath day. And then we come to verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost a whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women." Here begins our text at verse 50. "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel." So far, the reading of God's holy word. He was a friend of John Calvin. They shared a common passion for the exegesis of Scripture. Simon Grynaeus was about 16 years older than Calvin, and he taught him many helpful things. Calvin expressed great respect for him by dedicating his exposition of the Epistle to the Romans to Grynaeus. He was an able scholar. Now, because he sided with the Reformation, he was regarded by some as a troublemaker. When he attended the well-known Diet of Spears, along with his friend Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther's right-hand man, at a certain point, as they were leaving the church, Grynaeus made a public critical remark to the Bishop of Vienna, calling him to account for the sermon he had just preached. "How could such a learned man of the church," he asked, "preach such heresy that was contrary to the word of God?" The bishop, Johannes Faber, wasn't interested in a public discussion, and he asked Grynaeus if he would be willing to discuss the matter privately on some other day. Grynaeus agreed. Immediately after that conversation, Grynaeus had a meal with his friend Melanchthon. During the meal, he told Melanchthon what had happened. Melanchthon was then called away from the dining room because there was someone at the door. The person he met at the door was not someone he knew. Melanchthon said that he was, I quote, "an old gray man with a very serious face who had a remarkable way of speaking and was dressed in a strange fashion." This unusual man told Melanchthon that soldiers were on their way to the house, sent by the emperor to arrest Grynaeus. Immediately after inviting him to a private meeting, the bishop, Johannes Faber, had gone to the imperial authorities to accuse him of dangerous heresy. The old man at Melanchthon's door urged Grynaeus to leave the city immediately. Then, having delivered his message, the old man disappeared. Melanchthon heeded the warning and quickly escorted Grynaeus out of the city to the Rhine River, where he was ferried across to safer territory. When Melanchthon returned, he learned that soldiers had arrived as soon as they had left the house. Melanchthon believed that the old man who came to warn him was an angel from God. Grynaeus would have died had he not been miraculously rescued through the intervention of an angel. Whether it was actually an angel or not, we will never know. But on that occasion, God protected his servants and granted deliverance. Congregation, sometimes God protects his messengers in remarkable ways, in the midst of difficult situations. And sometimes he has his purposes for allowing them to face trials and experience suffering. The courage that many of our forefathers displayed in previous generations was only possible by the power of the Spirit of God. To speak God's truth before angry faces can only be done by His enabling work. Brothers and sisters, it is that power that we see in these missionary journeys. Paul and Barnabas demonstrated courageous attitude, a very courageous attitude through thick and thin. When they were opposed and resisted, they did not give up. They continued to preach and teach by the Spirit's enabling power. It is that power that we need as well. Today we want to consider Acts 13, verse 50 to chapter 14, verse 7, when the word divides. From these verses before us, I want us to reflect upon two things. First, persecution in Antioch, and second, more division in Iconium. This missionary team experienced persecution in Antioch. We've seen in our previous studies that Paul's preaching in the synagogue of Antioch generated much interest. After his first sermon, both Jews and Gentiles begged that he would preach again the next Sabbath, chapter 13, verse 42. During the week, everyone was talking about that first sermon. You can imagine the conversations in the marketplace, on the streets, and around the kitchen tables. Those two preachers are quite something. I've heard many sermons in the synagogue, but I've never heard teachers like that. Their message is totally different. We've always believed that salvation was through obedience to the law of Moses. We thought God would accept us because of our deeds. But these preachers tell us that we cannot be justified by the law of Moses. We can only be justified, they say, through faith in this Jesus, who was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, they say. We're not sure what to make of it all. Are they right, or are they way off the mark? One thing's for sure, the religious leaders in Jerusalem and these two preachers can't both be right. And so you can imagine the discussions, the debates in homes, in shops, barns, fields, markets, and neighborhood socials. The whole city was animated as they discussed Paul's message in the synagogue. Consequently, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the message. But it didn't take long before the word brought division. Some were brought to their knees in repentance and worship, while others became irritated and angry. Verse 45 tells us, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. The Jews resented that salvation was available in the same way to both Jews and Gentiles alike, and they tried to refute Paul's message. They reviled him, insulted him. Chapter 13, verse 50 tells us that they incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. The Jews cleverly used the respected women and men of the city to persuade the authorities to expel the missionaries from the region. As the bishop, Johannes Faber, stirred up persecution against Grineas, so the Jews stirred up persecution against this missionary team. They didn't like the call to repentance. They wanted the Christian message to be silenced. Congregation, in Matthew 13, Jesus told his disciples that the preaching of the gospel would not always be favorably received. He told the story, you all know it, you children know it, the story of a farmer who went out to sow. As he cast the seed upon the ground, some fell among the hard path so that the birds swooped down and snatched it away. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil where there was not much earth. It sprang up quickly. But when the sun was up, they were easily scorched and withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But finally, some seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus went on to tell his disciples that the seed is what, children? The word of God. The gospel is sown like seed. The seed that falls on the hard path where the birds devour it is like the gospel that falls on hard hearts so that Satan quickly snatches it away before it has a chance to affect them. Are any of us like that? Are any of us like that? Do any of us great inwardly at the call to repentance and faith? Does the devil snatch the seed away from any of us the moment we leave this building? Is the soil of your heart hard and insensitive? Do you cherish your sin? And you're not going to let any preacher tell you to change your ways. Are the words you hear from this pulpit like seed on a hard path? Is the seed quickly snatched away by the enemy of your soul? Because your heart has never been broken up by conviction of sin, do you leave this place every week exposed to the evil one? Or could there be some of us here today who, like the Jews of Antioch, are disturbed when something is said from this pulpit that challenges your cherished traditions? Perhaps you resist the gospel because it challenges your legalistic approach to God. Maybe it disturbs you when you hear that there is absolutely nothing, nothing you can do to win God's favor. None is righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. Does that message annoy you? Perhaps you leave the worship service and Satan immediately swoops down and snatches the word before it has a chance to affect you. Your hard heart and self-righteous attitude have left you exposed to Satan's attack. It has kept the seed from growing and bearing fruit. But then again, there could be some in our midst whose heart is like the rocky soil. The seed springs up, but as soon as hardship comes, as soon as someone resists the Christian faith, your enthusiasm withers away. There were many people in Antioch whose initial response to the gospel appeared to be positive. Verse 43 says that many Jews and devout proselytes, converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't wait until the next Sabbath to hear more. But when the tide turned against the missionaries, did some of them turn back to legalism? As Paul and Barnabas were run out of town, how many of those who had shown initial enthusiasm ended up rejecting the message of grace? The seed sprang up, as it were. But because the truth of the gospel had not penetrated their hearts, they withered away when confronted with the high cost of salvation. Moreover, could there be some in our assembly whose heart is like soil infested with thorns? You hear the gospel, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and you have become unfruitful. Does that describe any of us? Dear friends, thankfully, there were some in Antioch whose hearts were like good soil. Having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they heard the word, understood it, and bore fruit for the glory of God. We saw last week from verse 48, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Yes, the seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Praise God that so many of you are like that. By his grace, and as a result of his electing love, your heart is like good soil and you are fruitful. Christ is exalted in your life. But if there are some here today who are not heeding the word, I ask you to consider the symbolic gesture of Paul and Barnabas here in chapter 13. Please look with me in your Bibles to verse 51. Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the region, verse 50. Then verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. In Luke 9, verse 5, Jesus said to his disciples, and whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. It was a custom at that time that when Jews traveled through Gentile territory, they would shake the dust off their sandals and clothes before they returned to the Holy Land. By shaking off the dust, they were supposedly leaving uncleanness behind them. The Jews regarded the heathen as unclean. When Jesus told his disciples to shake the dust from their feet as a testimony against them, he was saying that those who refuse to embrace the gospel must be considered unclean and treated as such. And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas shook the dust from their feet as they made their way out of Antioch, they were making a public declaration that God regarded opponents of the gospel as unclean. God regarded opponents of the gospel as unclean. These Jews were no different than unbelieving Gentiles. In fact, their position before God was even more perilous than that of unbelieving Gentiles, for they had the light of the gospel in their midst, but chose to reject it. They ran God's messengers out of town. Paul's later statement to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, suggests that they did so in a violent manner. By rejecting Paul and Barnabas, they were in effect saying, we don't want Jesus here. We don't need his forgiving grace. We don't need your preaching. We don't need the cross. Paul and Barnabas, you can just move on and don't bother coming back. Because of their hostile response to the message of salvation, Paul and Barnabas declared that in the sight of God, they were unclean. Dear friends, if any of you are resisting God's call to repentance and faith, then your status before God is the same as that of the unbelieving Jews in Antioch. God regards you as unclean. And nothing that is unclean can enter his holy presence. Heaven is closed to you and will remain closed until you humble yourself and find cleansing in the blood of Jesus. If you reject God's messengers, then you are rejecting Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you will never know the incomparable joys of his love and presence. Brothers and sisters, in contrast to the unbelieving Jews who were filled with hatred and anger, is the attitude of those who had become genuine Christians. Look with me, please, to the last verse of chapter 13. And the disciples, that is, the new Christians, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see that there? The seed that fell on good ground yielded a crop. The true Christians in Antioch did not forsake the gospel, and the missionaries were expelled from the region. We might expect that these new believers would be very discouraged. But instead, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is joy. Joy. Having received the message of salvation, they were filled with the Holy Spirit who produced joy in their hearts. Instead of being filled with sadness and anxiety over the departure of Paul and Barnabas, they were rejoicing in the goodness and grace of God. How perplexing and annoying it must have been for the enemies of the gospel when they learned of the disciples' joy. Congregation, that joy is given to you, to all who receive eternal life through faith in Jesus the Messiah. Even in the midst of trials, God gives to his people peace and joy through the indwelling Spirit. We come then to point number two. The persecution in Antioch was followed by more division in Iconium. Division in Iconium. Having been driven out of Antioch, the missionary team traveled southeast about 130 kilometers, 80 miles, through rolling countryside past snow-capped peaks until finally they came to Iconium. You would think that after having been expelled from Antioch, they'd be rather reluctant to begin preaching in Iconium. But these men were driven by a passion for the glory of Christ. They also believed in the power of preaching. Therefore, they pressed on in their mission. They put their trust in the one who said, I am with you always, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. God had called them to this task, and they knew that he would not abandon them. Verse 1 of chapter 14 tells us that they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Wonderful, wonderful. The words of Paul and Barnabas were electrifying. Once again, there were many who said, we've never heard this before. This is the first time such a message has been preached here in this synagogue. Many of them said, now I understand the scriptures. Now I see how a holy God and sinners are reconciled. Finally, I am at peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What a blessing it was for Paul and Barnabas to be the means that God used for the conversion of this great multitude. Both Jews and Greeks believed, and they were brought from darkness to light. The foundation was laid for a new church. But of course, the devil and his demons were not impressed. They despised the advancement of God's kingdom, and they immediately went to work trying to create division. Although the text says nothing about demonic activity, you can be sure that they were at work trying to stop the onward march of the gospel. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. What comes to mind when you see that word poison? Poison is a substance that is capable of causing illness or death. The enemies of the gospel, undoubtedly prompted by the powers of darkness, cleverly poisoned public opinion so that people began to mistrust God's messengers. What happened in Antioch was virtually repeated in Iconium. Jews who refused to receive Jesus as their Messiah stirred up the Gentiles and tried to turn them away from the way of life. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing to reject the gospel and follow the broad road that leads to death. But it's another matter altogether when you also poison the minds of others so as to lead them to death. Woe to those who cause others to stumble. Woe to those who lead men, women, and children astray. God's anger is provoked against those who try to keep others from entering the kingdom of Christ. Listen. If any of you are a hindrance to someone else, you need to think again. Are you poisoning the mind of your friend, your colleague at work, a fellow church member, a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Are you a stumbling block in any way? God does not look kindly upon those who cause others to stumble. Well, despite the opposition that they faced, the missionaries were not about to back down. Verse 3 goes on to say, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. The boldness of Simon Grynaeus, Philip Melanchthon, and many others all had a common source. It was not merely human courage. It was given by the power of the Spirit of God. When you read verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. You might expect verse 3 to say, therefore they stayed there a short time. Right? But verse 3 says the opposite. How can that be? How could they stay for a long time in a place where tension was building? It was a powder keg. Who in their right mind would stay in a place that was on the verge of blowing up? Brothers and sisters, God gave them the courage. And he gives courage to his people also today whenever we stand for truth. Have you ever been through a situation where you said afterward, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I spoke so clearly and freely that I witnessed to that person so fearlessly. We need to remember the courage that you have in those moments is not mere human courage. God empowers you to speak boldly for him, and he enables you to speak even when your gospel message is not what people want to hear. In the case of Paul and Barnabas, the Lord not only gave them boldness to speak, but he also gave them the ability to do what? Signs and wonders, verse 3. Signs and wonders, thereby confirming that they were genuine messengers of the Lord. Verse 3 tells us that through signs and wonders, the Lord was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Miracles verified that their message of grace for sinners was truly from the Lord. They were genuine spokesmen for God. We'll see one of those miracles in more detail when we continue our study of chapter 14. But congregation, even though their message was clear, and even though they spoke with exceptional boldness, and even though their preaching was confirmed with signs and wonders, still there was opposition from those who would not believe. Verse 4 says, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. There were some who believed the slander campaign against the missionaries, while there were others who received the word of his grace. So Iconium resembled a rumbling earthquake ready to let loose. The confrontational preaching of Paul and Barnabas created a deep division within the city. You can be sure that there were family members on different sides. One man believed the missionaries while his brothers were furious at them. A woman received the message of salvation gladly while her friend wanted nothing to do with it. The gospel polarized the city as the preaching proclaimed their great need and God's gracious provision for sinners. And the tempers of those who resisted Paul and Barnabas began to flare. Finally, the rumbling earthquake let loose and a violent attempt was made to mistreat and stone the preachers. Why stoning? Stoning was a Jewish form of execution, usually for blasphemy. Paul and Barnabas were regarded as false teachers, heretics, and deceivers who were leading people astray. They deserved to die. Their enemies wanted to silence them forever. Blasphemy. Little did the opponents of the gospel realize that the devil was snatching the seed of the word from them and filling their hearts with hatred and thoughts of murder. To the unbelieving Jews who hated him and wanted him dead, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." He was a murderer from the beginning. The murderous inclinations of the people of Iconium were fed by the devil. They had no idea that he was behind them, egging them on, urging them to pick up the stones, urging them to crush the gospel by silencing God's messengers. Yes, the devil was extremely busy. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus is far greater than the devil. And he would not allow the angry mob to destroy his messengers. Their task was not yet finished. As missionary Henry Martin said, "I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. The Lord reigns. I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. The Lord reigns." So verse 6 tells us that Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. They were courageous, but they were not foolish. Their flight was an act of prudence. While missionaries are called to trust the Lord, they are also expected to use common sense. They're not obligated to throw themselves into the jaws of an alligator. Realizing that there was nothing more that they could do in Iconium at this time, the wisest course of action was to move on. Instead of destroying the church, persecution merely pushed the gospel into new regions. Satan was resisting the message, but his work was self-defeating. It caused the gospel to advance in the cities of the region of Lycaonia. Congregation, when Paul and Barnabas fled from Iconium, you might expect their preaching to be put on hold. They had been driven out of two cities and just about murdered in Iconium. But what do we read in verses 6 and 7? They fled to Lystra and Derbe, verse 7, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Seriously? They continued to preach, persecution, rejection, division, plots against them, attempted stoning, and they continued to preach. That's what verse 7 tells us. When Paul and Barnabas fled from Iconium, they did not hide or cower in some quiet corner. They continued the work that God had given them to do. They were not afraid of the devil's rage or intimidated by earthly powers. They continued to preach the gospel. In his epistle to the Ephesians, Paul, you recall, asked for prayer. Do you recall what he specifically asked for? "That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." "Pray for me," said Paul, "that I may open my mouth boldly." He understood that boldness for evangelistic work had to be given by the Lord. Congregation, if we are going to stand boldly, we also need that power from on high. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray that our members here at Covenant will be loving, wise, and bold. We need to pray that those who speak from this pulpit will open their mouth boldly. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for Pastor Tony that he would speak with courage. As the gospel created division in Antioch and Iconium, so the gospel may also create division today. But may that not deter us. May we go on in the strength of the Lord. One writer said this. Listen to these words. The Christian culture that has underpinned Western society for centuries has been eroded. We're now at the point where to disagree with people on issues such as marriage and sexuality is seen as hateful. Christians are no longer seen as honorable, but as bigots. But history testifies that the more people try to destroy Christianity, the more it grows. So we're entering an exciting period of time because we're back in the place where Christ's church can thrive at the margins of society. It was on the margins where Christ lived, died, and rose again. It was on the margins that he built his church. It was on the margins that his church spread like wildfire. The same writer said that the early church was made up of individuals who had a courage that could not be quenched by the fires, nor torn apart by the lions. It was made up of ordinary people who together unleashed an unstoppable multiplication of churches throughout the known world. Brothers and sisters, with God guiding, leading, using, empowering, indwelling, and protecting us, we are safe. May the Lord increase our confidence and courage as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you once again, what is your response to the gospel? What has it done in your heart? And how has it changed your life? Are you annoyed by it? Is it offensive to you? Are you indifferent towards it? Or does the message of free grace in Jesus Christ fill you with gratitude and fill your mouth with songs of praise? Congregation, the word divides. May God give each one of you eyes to see the glory of Christ, hearts to understand the message of salvation, and faith to believe that the blessings of eternity are granted to you through the blood of the cross. And then may he use you to courageously present the message of grace so that sinners may be joined to the people of God, living out the mission of God, characterized by the joy of God, and doing all for the glory of God. Let us pray.